Have your Bible at this point, and please turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. God determined out of his love and his mercy for a redemption of people before the foundation of the world. But God's righteousness, his justice, his holiness, and his law had to be satisfied and it had to be honored. God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he told the Father, he said, I will be the surety for my people. In other words, he would be our substitute. He would be our representative. He would be our one to stay in our place. John 5:26 says, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And then John 5:21 says, For as a father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. We know that Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by his atonement. And he suffered the wrath of God's riding winepress alone, by himself, for his people. Over here in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, the apostle, he's speaking to the people here. He's talking about, if you have a Bible like mine, it says at the top, it says, the rest of Christians is obtained by faith. In other words, when our Lord Savior was on the cross, before he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. There's no such thing as works and grace. It's all of grace. And he had some concern here for these people. He was afraid that some of them may still had some strong ties to Judaism. They may had some strong ties to thinking that works and grace had to be mixed, but he wanted to show the people and to enforce the ideal that Christ Jesus, that he was above the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the iron priesthood, and that he has the supremacy in all things. It says sure in the first verse of chapter 4, Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, As they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, sin therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus has given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth a rest, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In verse 12 here, It talks about the Word. You know, for a man to enter into the rest, he has to have a confession of his heart to know that he is completely and totally helpless of anything that he can do in order to find favor with God and to inherit eternal life. It is all of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and him alone. To rest in Christ is to completely trust in him for the salvation of our souls. The word right here of God, it says here, for the word of God is quick in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divider asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As we look at this word right here, does God mean the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, or does it refer to the Bible and the gospel? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was a very wise preacher that asked this question one time. Why can't it be both? Christ and the scriptures must go together. As Christ reveals the Father, so this book reveals Christ. They cannot be separated. Christ is a truth. Christ is a gospel. And it is only because that Christ is alive that this book is alive. John 1:14, speaking of the Word, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5:7, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And in Luke 24, verse 44 through 46, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. This is Christ Jesus speaking. That all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Back in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. The word quick is an old English word for alive. In other words, this word is alive. This is the mind and the heart and the soul of God. All the promises that are in this book are to his people, to those that were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 1:23-25. We're still talking about the Word here. 1 Peter 1:23-25. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all of the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But listen to this word. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We'll go back to our text in Hebrews 4. It says here that it's talking about the living word. This is a living book, the words of our living Redeemer. It's living, it's active, it's powerful, and it is effectual. Hebrews 11:3 says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the Word is powerful. It's able to keep. We are saved by the power, and we are kept by the power of God. Jude 24:25 says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Verse 12, it says that the word is sharp as a two-edged sword. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15 says that the word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And is who is sufficient for these things?" It brings life to those when they hear the word. When they hear the word of God preached, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Whenever God enters their heart and opens up their heart and they believe, it brings life into them. But the deadly smell of doom to those who refuse to believe. But it doesn't matter. God is glorified by the faith of every human being that has ever lived. If they're saved, he is glorified by his grace. If they refuse him and reject him, he is glorified by his justice. Say, sure. I'll go back to our text on 4:12. It says here that the word penetrates the soul. Verse 12 here, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrows, and is a discerner of the intent of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The word penetrates the soul and the spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's able to enter into the deepest parts of the person's being. There's not anything that escapes that. And it says here in verse 13 of this text, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in its sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Luke 12:2 says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither is anything hid that shall not be known." If you have your Bibles, turn to this chapter here come up on my mind, Psalms 139. There's nothing that God doesn't see. There's nothing that he doesn't hear. There's nothing that he doesn't know about, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Psalms 139, I'd like to read a few verses here. It says here, "O Lord," and it doesn't matter if you're saved or you're lost. God knows us. It says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and knoweth me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my land down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot obtain unto it. Wherever shall I go from thy spirit, or wherever shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hidden not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to these. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Let's go back to our text in Hebrews 4. It says here again in verse 13, "Neither any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him that have to do." Our Christ is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That means that it's impossible to measure or to calculate. He knows the false professors as well as he knows his sheep. Believers have to do with him now as their prophet and their priest and their king. Let's see what it says about what believers have to do. Look at John 12, verse 48 and 49. John 12, verse 38 and 49. 48 and 49. He says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the Christ shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." There's not a thought, there's not an imagination, there's not a motive, there's not a word, there's not a deed that he doesn't know about. It is all uncovered and it is opened unto him. And then we read here in verse 14. This is so precious. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." You know, in the Old Testament, there were many, many high priests. None of them was called the great high priest, but he is called the great high priest. "That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our profession." He's called a great high priest because of the deity of his person, the success of his sacrifice, and the place in which he officiates. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 says, "But Christ, Being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, being ordained in eternal redemption for us." Then in verse 24 it says, "The Bible says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear into the presence of God for us." Christ was exalted through the heavens to appear in God's presence. You know, the earthly high priest, they entered the Holy of Holies only once a year into the tabernacle to appear before God's presence to make the sacrifice for the sins of the people and for their own sins. But Christ, he is constantly in the presence of our Father as our mediator and as our representative. And he's not a mere man. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He's 100% God and 100% man. And it says here in Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Can you imagine the Son of God calling us his brethren? "But to be made unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people that the Father had placed in him before the foundation of the world." It says here in that verse 14, it says, "Let us hold fast to our profession." We all go through hard times. We all go through troubled times. But the Lord not only preserves his people, but he also causes them to persevere. And it's only by the power of God that we're able to do that. And so much that we have such a great high priest and such a good hope of eternal life in him, may we ask the Lord to cause us to hold fast to our faith and to trust and to have an inward confidence in him, and to rest entirely upon his work. And that's so important right there. But he says, let us hold fast to our profession of our faith, and let us do it without wavering. And in the world that we live in, the people we have to work with, people we have to go to school with, the people we're around, we need to hold fast to our profession. We need to do it without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. We need to hold it boldly without compromise. There's no way we should ever compromise. And to hold it openly without shame. And also to hold it humbly without pride, for we have nothing to be proud of. And as I said before, to hold it resting entirely on him. Verse 15, it says that our great high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let me read verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." whenever we look at that right there, what we're saying here is he's went through everything that we have ever went through. Every pain we've ever suffered, every illness we've ever had, every temptation we've ever faced, every physical or mental ailment that we have ever had, he knows what it's like. And the reason that he knows what it's like is because he is God and he is man. And there is no temptation that has ever entered but he himself hasn't had to endure. Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to work hard. He knows what it's like to not have no place to lay his head. He knows what it's like to have pain. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tempted by the flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted by Satan. And he endured it all for his children and for his people. Verse 15 says that he done it. Here's something so special, though. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. None of us in this building can say that. But he can say that. He done it, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 16 here it says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us, all believers, all who love Christ and all who rest in his redemptive work, come boldly, without fear, without shame, without doubting, and with confidence, because he delights to show mercy. Our confidence is based on the knowledge that he died to save us, and he lives to keep us. And he will do just that. Because Christ obeyed the law and he died for our sins, the throne of judgment and the justice is now a throne of grace. If you have your Bibles turned, we'll turn one more place and I'll be done. Hebrews 10. I'd like to read one more piece of scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 24. I just wish that I could enter into more often what a blessing it is to have the good hope of being one of God's elect. We have such a great future for us. You know, we are in his rest, but we'll be in a better rest when we're absent from sin. And that day is coming. But in Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 24, God's word says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm finished. You're dismissed.